Let's read Psalm 118 together. It's a psalm of thanksgiving because God enabled the king to win a battle that no one thought he could win. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let all those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. And our New Testament reading is the account of the resurrection from Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is the word of the Lord.
I feel like I'm missing out not having an activity pack. The children have got something to help with me as we go along as well, initially at the start at least. Adults too, I need your help. And the question is, I've got some slides here, and I've got a question to open up things for you this morning. And I want you to consider, what is it that ties together these four fictional characters? Excuse me. I think, first of all, of course, we need to identify who these characters are. Any of the kids or grown-ups as well? Who we got pictured here? Eddie, who we got up here?
Harry Potter.
We got Harry Potter. Okay, he's one of them. Who else do you recognise? Yep.
There's Kung Fu Panda, the panda.
Yeah, so I believe that's, is it Poe? Poe from Kung Fu Panda. Eddie's up there for another go. Who else do you see there, mate? You see Cinderella. I know you're into your princesses, Eddie. Well done. And there's another one that maybe, I don't know whether kids get taught this this Hans Christian Andersen tale these days, do they? Do you know what the other one is, Eddie?
Ugly Duckling.
The Ugly Duckling. Okay. Now, we've got these four characters. What I want you to do, and if you know the answer to this, I don't want you to shout out just yet, because you've got to give people who are slower than you time to think. We're not all as fast as you are. What is it that unites these four characters from fiction? What is something that they've all got in common? Eddie's bursting to tell me. Does anyone else? Job, do you know, mate? What's that?
Adversity.
That's a big word, isn't it? What were you going to say, Eddie?
Relationship,
yeah. They all have a difficult beginning, basically. They suffer adversity, as Job has said, and they have problems with relationships, as Eddie has pointed out to us. Of course, Cinderella, she was overlooked for the ball. She was considered not important. Harry Potter, he was an orphan, mistreated by the family that he was placed with, the Dursleys. He had adversity. The Ugly Duckling, if you do know the story, despised. And Poe from Kung Fu Panda. If you don't know who Poe is, he was the prophesied dragon warrior, but seemingly, at the beginning, seemed unfit for any such role. So, as the boys have pointed out to us, all of these characters were rejected and despised. All of them were written off in different ways. And it really is amazing how often you see this dynamic, this pattern displayed within fictional stories. But it doesn't have to be fiction to see the same pattern at work. For instance, some of the older ones among us particularly might be able to tell us who this woman is. She is a real woman in history. She's standing next to a bus. That gives a bit of a clue. Now Eddie's just dominating. Do you know who this woman is? No.
Yeah. Like
Titanic. No. No, she's not to do with the Titanic. Any of the grown-ups, who do you know who this woman is? Tony, what did you...
Rosa Parks.
Do you know Rosa Parks? She was the black woman who, in the 1950s, I think, in America, she took a stand under racial segregation laws at the time. She was supposed to stand up and give her seat away to a white man who'd got on the bus. Rosa refused, and as a result of that, she was rejected. She was scorned. She was even arrested. But because of her action, that display in the midst of adversity, things changed as a result. And racial laws were eventually overturned as the likes of Martin Luther King Jr. Promoted their cause. He too, of course, was another example of someone who was rejected, but who, through staying strong in adversity, caused change to happen and, in a sense, became a champion. There's just one more that I wanted to share with you. Who's this guy? Job, who was this one? Job, do you know who it is? No, that's fine. We've had it from the front. Do you know who it is, Eddie? He was the president of, yep.
Nelson Mandela.
And do you know which country he was president of? It's in Africa.
Brazil?
No. Joe? South Africa. Okay. Now, here's another example of this kind of pattern that we see not only in stories but in real history of someone who was rejected. He spent 27 years in prison for the stance that he took. And, well, he was opposing this regime that was making life very unfair and very hard for black people. And he stood up against it, got imprisoned and rejected as a result of it. But because of his stance and his endurance, his adversity through his endurance through adversity, eventually, under him, things changed and he got elevated. He went from being a prisoner to being the prime minister of that country, and even today he's considered the father of modern South Africa. So it's not just in fiction that we see this pattern, this reversal happening. The despised one rising through adversity to the ranks of champion. Now, many of you I know, I'm sure at this point, are beginning to realise where I might be going with this morning, for this is a pattern not just in fiction, not just in real historical examples, but also a pattern that's displayed too in the Bible. And even before we get to Jesus that we're considering today, in the Old Testament we see someone like this young boy. Who's this guy? Eddie, you confident with this one?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd.
Wait.
Who?
He's a...
Sam. No, not Sam. It was David, yeah, okay. So he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. Do you know who he became? Eddie, would you want to just come up here, mate? I wasn't being serious. Who's this guy? It's David. Do you know who he became? Have we learned about him in Kids Club?
Yeah.
I'll give you a clue. Was he a king or a priest? You got a 50-50. Do you want to phone a friend?
Priest.
That's wrong.
No. King.
King. Yes. Excellent. Well done, Eddie. Give Eddie a clap. So he was a king. He was actually the mightiest king in the Old Testament, really. But even David, and he shot to prominence as a young boy, when he defeated the Philistine giant Goliath. But David's story is one of rejection at the beginning. If you know this story at all from the Bible, it comes from 1 Samuel 17, I think. And Daniel, as a young boy, goes to the battlefield because he's visiting his brothers. He's acting as delivery boy, really, giving them some food. And his brothers mock him. They say, "What are you doing here, bro? You know, you are not meant to be here. You've got no place being here. You've got nothing to offer in this scenario." And so they mocked and rejected him, and yet it was David who rose to the ranks of champion. So this storyline, this pattern is so woven into history, and it forms the very seam of our human existence. And the greatest appearance of this pattern occurs in the events surrounding God's Son, Jesus of Nazareth. What happened to Jesus at Easter was actually prophesied hundreds of years earlier, before Jesus came, by the Old Testament psalmist. And we read that prophecy earlier today. It's printed inside your newsletter too, if you want to have a look at it again. Because I want to highlight from the start one of the verses that was written by this psalmist. And our key verse this morning is verse 22 of Psalm 118. Verse 22 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes." That's Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The rejected stone, as Amanda was telling us with Cenozalot, has become the cornerstone, the most important. That's the dramatic reversal which has taken place. And what's the evidence for this occurring in the life of Jesus? Where is the proof of this? Well, of course, if you know the story, the proof arrives the day after the Sabbath, where we read in Matthew 28, Jesus has died, but the day after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary, they go to look at the tomb where Jesus has been laid, and when they get there, they see with their own eyes the tomb is now empty, and they're told by an angel, Jesus, who died and was buried, is now risen. He is alive. In other words, the stone the builders rejected, the man they had crucified and buried, was shown by his resurrection from the grave to be the cornerstone, the centrepiece, the unrivaled champion. No one at all surpasses the risen Jesus. That's what the women are told, and that's what they see. They see scripture itself being fulfilled. They see the pattern that they'd heard about in stories past being realised there before their very eyes. They see God overcoming the odds, reversing human expectations. They see things differently. They see things as they are now. For they see the end of the story and not just what happens at the start. And the scriptures testify, the scriptures tell us, that the Lord Jesus himself was willing to suffer and die in the way that he did because he believed these things to be so too. Jesus, as he went to the cross, I wonder if you thought about this before, as he went to the cross, he believed Psalm 118. He surely would have meditated upon it long before he arrived at the cross, chewing over it and considering it, praying through it, as he would regularly have done with all of the Old Testament scripture. Imagine Jesus, long before the cross is looming into view, imagine Jesus as a young man, contemplating what lay ahead for him, scrutinising what God would require of him, what his future would hold, beginning to consider the certainty of the cross and the path he would have to tread to get to it. And Jesus of Nazareth, maybe in his quiet time one Galilean morning, reads, for instance, verse 5 of Psalm 118. This is what he's chewing over that morning. "When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place." He relieved the pressure. That was the psalmist's experience. But Jesus, as he read the psalm, began to realise and believe it would become his experience too, that he would become hard-pressed, but the Lord would deliver. The Lord in the end would work for his good. Or as Jesus wrestles over scripture in his prayer time with God, he would have read verse 6 of Psalm 118. "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You know, what else could have possibly made Jesus able to withstand the horrible treatment he received from men than a sure confidence fed through dwelling on the scriptures that God would protect him even when men threw their very worst at him? You can just imagine Jesus echoing Psalm 118 in his head as he's there being mocked and crucified. And he wouldn't stop at verse 6. Surely he would have read and recalled verse 7 as well. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. In other words, I will not be defeated even as I endure the cross. Jesus will know, he'll learn verse 8 of Psalm 118 as well. And this is another tenet that he'll live and die by. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. For look at what humans are doing to Jesus right now at the cross. Look at how his own disciples betrayed and denied him. Humans are not worthy of trust, only God is. And God is the one I trust, learns Jesus. Or as Jesus was lifted high on the cross for all the people around him to see, crucifixion was very public and very noticeable. As Jesus was lifted high for everyone to see, everyone around him, surely he would have remembered and lived verse 10. All the nations surrounded me. Or verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they swarmed around me like bees, hurling their insults and unleashing their venom. In the face of it all, as Jesus is lifted high, surrounded by all his enemies, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, three times, do you see it? In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. The Lord wins in the end. And knowing that from the psalm gives to Jesus extraordinary endurance and solid conviction to carry on, to keep on believing in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. If Jesus did not know Psalm 118 and its teaching, how could he have carried on? How could he have kept on believing? Amidst all that adversity, all that pain, all that stress. In verses 15 to 17, he knows the shouts of victory can be heard. It's as if he can hear the team victory song being sung in the sheds after the game whilst the game is still happening. Only, of course, it's not a game. It isn't make-believe or dream time. Jesus' pain is real. His suffering intense, but his faith, his obedience before God in the midst of adversity, nourished by scripture, stands firm. Remarkably, like no other, it holds. Look at verse 18, which Jesus would have learned and remembered. He was learning it at the cross in his furnace of affliction. He would have echoed the psalmist by saying in verse 18, "The Lord has chastened me severely as the nails went in, but he has not given me over to death, not permanently." Jesus would have said in verse 19, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." And with that, on the first Easter morning, the tomb was opened, the gravestone rolled away, and Jesus, God's faithful servant, was proven. He was shown to be numbered, to be living among the righteous. The stone the builders had rejected had become God's cornerstone. Jesus was vindicated, his obedience and faith rewarded. The experience of the Old Testament psalmist fully and deeply became his experience. The tables were turned. The faithful instead of being despised and rejected, became the welcomed and accepted, the unrivaled, the undisputed champion of both heaven and earth. Easter is a time when we can reevaluate. God gives us these moments in the year to take stock and, if needed, to resort priorities. And I know many of us come to church at Christmas and Easter to try and do that, perhaps to re-establish spiritual moorings and reset some goals and identify priorities. But as you do that, the most important thing to realise is that your spiritual protection and safety rests not on the strength of your own intention and commitment, but on the strength Jesus displayed in his commitment and faith toward God the Father. Your standing before God depends on Jesus and no other. Just like the movie that's in the cinemas at the moment, Project Hail Mary, where the future of the earth relies on one single person, your future spiritually relies solely and completely on Jesus. If at any moment Jesus resigned from his position and refused his mission, if he chose to turn back and not endure the cross, you, along with the rest of us, would be doomed and all hope would be lost. But Jesus didn't turn back. He didn't reconsider. He didn't change his mind. He remained committed and trusting of God, his heavenly Father. Jesus believed and he lived, Psalm 118, along with all of the scriptures, and it's his obedience alone on which your future depends. A reevaluation of your spiritual priorities and goals has to land with Jesus at the centre and always Jesus at the centre. For your future does not depend on the strength of your intention, your commitment, on you just turning over a new leaf. It depends on Jesus and the strength he displays in staying committed to God the Father for your sake, at any cost, for your salvation. And thank God, Jesus, as he went to the cross, lived and breathed, remembered and recorded and held on to Psalm 118 for our sakes. Don't ever let Jesus slip from the periphery or slip to the periphery of your spiritual vision. For on Jesus, everything, everything, including your life, depends. Jesus alone is the Saviour. Nobody else. Nobody else. But Jesus does provide a pattern and a practice for us as his people to follow. What kept Jesus going was trusting God's word. If Jesus' heart and mind had been filled with other things when the cross loomed, chances are he wouldn't have remained steadfast and committed. Jesus had stored up God's words like Psalm 118 in his heart, words revealed by God himself. I don't think it was ever just during his temptations in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus records scripture. He would have recalled and relied upon scripture every day of his life, especially when adversity happened and temptation arose. And there is a pattern for us to follow. You think it's time to get your spiritual life back on track, becoming more devoted to God and less distracted and worn down by the world? What steps are you taking to store up God's word as Jesus did deep in your heart, not least to prepare you for times of adversity? If you haven't got a Bible at home, we've got free ones here at St. Peter's that we're giving away. We'd love anyone who needs a Bible to take a Bible home with you. They're just in a box in the foyer. If you're staying for morning tea, you can just pick one up as you're going through to morning tea. And you can take as many as you like. If you've got others you want to give away, then feel free. We've got plenty in storage. Consider taking a Bible. And if you weren't here on Good Friday or you missed getting one of these, take one of these books as well. It's called What is a Christian? Just a short book, and it will help you to try and get your spiritual life back on track or even get it started. Take one of those books today. For one day, if it hasn't happened already, your life will begin to unravel. All of us will die. We'll experience many challenges and heartaches along the way. We'll each have our cross to bear. And the confidence we have, the confidence we need, as we look to the future, as we look for certainty and hope, is confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone. For the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And what was true of Jesus can become true of you if your trust is in Jesus. The dire circumstances you find yourself in can be overturned. Even death and judgment can be overturned. And so it's to Jesus in hope and faith we turn. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that what we so often read in our stories and even see written into history itself, that of the challenged and despised becoming victors and champions, is one we can see most vividly and powerfully in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And thank you that you don't just give us a story to inspire us, you give us truth and reality displayed and lived out in him. We thank you for Jesus' commitment to you, which did not waver, even in the face of great temptation and severe hostility. And may our confidence rest solely in him. May we grow to love him more and trust in him more, knowing it is only in him our own stories can change and our future made secure. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.